Thank you, Drew. Good afternoon to everybody. If you probably saw me wearing a sling when I came in here, you knew I had busted up my wrist when I fell a few weeks ago. Well, the pain wasn't getting any better, and my arm wasn't able to be straightened out, so I finally got chided into going to the doctor this last week, and they took x-rays, and they found out that I actually fractured my elbow. So now I've got to wear the sling just to keep it from extending, and then also I've got an orthopedic appointment Monday morning to figure out if there's anything that can be done to assist us in the improvement of the whole thing. So nice to see the Archuletas here. We haven't seen Shirley in a long time, but so great to see both of you here at services with us today. It's so nice to see you. And welcome to our guests that we have today, and hope you all had a fantastic week. You've had some absolutely joyous weather to enjoy this last week or so, but that's going to change starting tonight and tomorrow for a few days. We're going to get some more rain and some snow, and we still do need it. It's the runoff up on the peaks of the mountain, it's everything's melting. I mean, it looks like it rained on top of the snow. You can see where water had come down on the snow mountain. So we're losing it fast, and it's just one of those kind of things. We still need a lot of water to fill the reservoirs to the capacity that we need for this coming summer. It looks like God's been answering our prayers in that regard, so it'll be nice to see it continue to work like that. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke 11. Luke 11. By the way, Jackie was with me this morning over in Reno, but then she wanted me to drop her off at home so she could get that stuff ready for get it together. And she's going to come back for the Bible study, but she'll see us after the sermon. She's already heard the sermon, so she says she's okay. We've seen on occasion where the disciples of Jesus Christ got a little carried away with themselves and their thinking. We've talked about Peter several times, talked about some of the other things that they came up with. But they also showed on occasion that they understood they needed help in their humanness, the human side of their behavior in their life. I can remember when our kids were very young, Joe and Jess, we'd get requests of, Daddy, help me do this, Mommy, help me do that, all the time. Reminds me of a cute story about a policeman. While taking a routine vandalism report at an elementary school, this policeman was interrupted by a little girl. He said, I was interrupted by this little girl about 6 years old. Looking up and down at my uniform, she asked, are you a policeman? Yes, I answered and continued writing the report. My mother said if I ever needed help, I should ask the police. Is that right? Yes, that's right, I told her. Well, then, she said as she extended her foot toward me, would you please tie my shoelace? There comes a time when we all need help or need to be taught or assisted in one way or another, but just because we don't know things. I mean, we can't be expected to know everything in life, and spiritually speaking, there's issues like that that even happen with all of us now, and even like a little kid needing to have their shoe tied. Well, here in Luke 11, there's a very basic desire to learn something very important for Christians, something the disciples apparently didn't know how to do. Let's read here in Luke 11. We're going to begin in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He then went on, and as we can also read in Matthew 6's account, to explain how to go about praying. At this point in Christ's ministry, this may seem odd to us because they had been with him for quite a while, and now they're asking him, teach us how to pray. Well, maybe it is odd, maybe it's not. Turn now over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Passages in the Bible that we've gone through several times over the last year. Romans 8. Paul seemed to be aware of the relationship that we should have with God when we are communicating with him and or praying with him. That's our way of communicating with God, is when we pray. From Paul's perspective, we needed some sort of assistance, even in this basic area of our lives. And many of us, I don't think, really understand how basic this is and the concept when it comes to being a Christian. Paul had just gone through some dialogue about us as God's children and being led by God's Holy Spirit, and how that makes us sons and daughters of God. He even points out how much we long personally, each one of us, for our redemption, for the changing of our bodies, to become a spirit being, that promise that God has made to all of us. But he points out that we need help in being able to accomplish all of this. See what I mean here in Romans 8? Let's begin in verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself or itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what Paul's pointing out here, you and I, when we get down on our knees and we start to pray to God, what we are saying, how we are presenting it, how we are positioning it maybe, may not be the way that it needs to go to God. So with God's Spirit, with God's Spirit living in us, God's Spirit literally takes and interprets and transitions our prayers and makes intercession for us and intercedes on our behalf to God. This is what he said. This is what she said. This is actually what they meant. This is what they were trying to get across. How that happens, why that happens that way, I'm not really sure. But it's clear that Paul understood that when we pray, we can't pray the way God wants us to pray all the time to him. And this Holy Spirit transitions this. I don't know how it communicates with God. All I know is it says that it does happen. But then the next words out of Paul's mouth are really inspiring. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is that famous passage of Scripture that we've taken out of context many, many times. But when you understand the context of Romans 8:28, it's Paul talking about God's Holy Spirit working with us, working in us in our weaknesses and helping us to be able to be presented what even what we're saying and thinking to God in the right way. And because that happens, because God's Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf regularly, then Romans 8:28 becomes a reality. All things, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who serve God and utilize his Holy Spirit, to those who are called according to his purpose. When the Holy Spirit, quote unquote, translates our prayers, they then have a tremendous impact on our lives. The closer we are to utilizing God's Holy Spirit, how do you know you're utilizing God's Spirit? Go to Galatians 5:22. Read Galatians 5:22 and 23. If you're living like that, you're utilizing God's Spirit. God's Spirit's growing in you. God's Spirit's developing. God's Spirit is actually involved in our lives. Let's go back to Luke 11 again. Luke 11, back where Christ was asked the question. Let's go back to Jesus Christ himself and see if we can get an answer to the question that he was asked. So what did Jesus say when he was asked, as we read earlier, Lord, teach us to pray? We can actually read it from scriptures. We'll pick it up where we left off earlier, Luke 11, verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, if you've read Matthew 6 many times, and I'm sure you possibly have, Matthew 6 is the one that many people in the world today call the Lord's Prayer, which is not the Lord's Prayer. It's the outline of how to pray. You'll probably notice that this is ever so slightly different than what we have back in Matthew 6, where we see this also, this other example of the prayer approach. But then he continues his teaching by giving an analogy. So he just said, these are some basic concepts that you want to communicate to God when you're praying to him. And if you'll notice that prayer and you analyze that prayer pattern, that outline of a prayer approach, you notice, first of all, it's glorifying God, acknowledging who and what he is. And then it's talking about our needs. And that's where Jesus Christ is trying to point them in the right direction. But let's pick up on verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So he's using this analogy to teach the principle of what he just said is the way to go to God. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, not even open the door. Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in my bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. Is that the way he's going to respond? Jesus Christ says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. What did Jesus Christ just say? He said, you know what? If you get woken up in the middle of the night by somebody knocking on your door and it's raining outside or the wind and it's cold day or whatever it is, and you're woken out of your sleep, your kids are in bed, your wife's in bed, you're asleep, and somebody says, hey, can I get a couple of bottles of beer? I got a guy that stopped over for a drink, and I don't have any beer to give him. You're like, go home. That's your problem. But if he keeps persisting, you'll probably say, okay, yeah, I'll give it to you. Go on home, and then, you know, at least you can go back to bed and get some sleep. That's basically what Jesus Christ just said, not the beer part. So I say to you in verse 9, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from a father, any father among you, will he give him a stone? Now Christ is trying to be logical with them. He's saying, keep in mind who you're going to talk to. You're going to God Almighty, the one who created you, the one who sustained you, the one who did everything. Everything you can see and know that exists, he created it, okay? The two of us together. You're going to him. He's your father. So if you're as a father, any of you as a father, and your child asks for you for bread from you, are you going to give him a stone? No. Or if he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent instead of a fish? No. He's asking the obvious answers to get us to know and understand. When we go to God and ask God for bread, God's going to give us bread if we need it. He said, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion instead? If you then, being evil in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, now what did he just do? He did a little flipperooski on us, didn't he? He started out talking about the Holy Spirit. Then he went back into answering the question about how to pray, showed them how to pray. Then he gave some analogies here. He said, now if you go to God and you ask God for the Holy Spirit, don't you think he's going to give it to you? Basically telling us that when we pray, God not only answers, but probably gives us more than we even ask for. But what about a more personal example of Jesus Christ teaching them? Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We have available to us several examples of Christ's actual prayers that we can read and learn from. Here in Matthew 26, we can listen to Jesus Christ praying his heart out, if you will, on the last night that he was here on this earth as a human being before his death. The Passover is complete. The foot washing is over. Now Christ's arrest and illegal trial, crucifixion, and death are coming upon him, and he's aware of that. Christ knew, this is important, Christ knew he needed to be close to God to get through it. So what did he do? He prayed. And boy, did he pray. Let's begin in Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Jesus was well aware of the fact that he was about to enter the greatest of all trials that a human being could be facing. If we look at Christ's example, we see that when Jesus Christ was facing trials, what did he do? He prayed. Sometimes when we face trials become so great, we don't pray. We're so frustrated, we're so hurt, we're so anxious, we're so nervous and so worked up about it. He went to the source of the ability to be able to endure and get through the trial. He was with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and told them, sit here while I go over there and pray. One of the other accounts in the Bible said he was about a stone's throw away, so maybe, 50 yards away from where they were. Drop down to verse 39 of Matthew 26. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Here's another point about Jesus Christ's example of his own prayers. When Jesus the Christ prayed, it was for the will of his Father in heaven, not his own. That's a tough one for us as human beings to do. We think we know what's best for us. Had a great split sermon this morning by Ken Blanchard. He's talking about how we love being little gods and goddesses. And that's what alienates us from God. Ultimately, though, Jesus Christ knew that God's will would be the best thing for him. He knew he was going to have to go through a lot of suffering, but he did go to God. He said, if it's possible to do this another way, I'm all ears. But not my will, your will. He is bold and he makes the request so that if there is another way that he didn't have to drink this cup, he would like to go down that path possibly because he didn't think he could handle it as a human being. But ultimately, though, he was after the will of God Almighty. And as we can read further, Jesus was out there pouring his heart out to God for an hour or more. What we've got is just a synopsis of this prayer. I can't even imagine what he was saying to God as he was praying that evening, knowing what he was going to have to go through. You would think that kind of commitment on the behalf of Jesus Christ would be sufficient for God to respond, wouldn't you? But let's read more beginning in verse 42. Christ is going to show us something similar to that he mentioned back in Luke. He's going to show us to go back to God as often as we feel the need, to make sure that we have connected in seeking his will, not our own. Matthew 26, verse 42, and again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus repeated himself as he labored to seek God's will and not his own. His will would have been, I'd like to do this another way. I don't want to have to go through all this pain and suffering. He really needed to connect with God. And going back multiple times was a lesson that he taught us. Continue in verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time. Not just going and praying the third time, praying the same words. So Christ showed us by example, there are times when we need to go back to God a second, a third, maybe a fourth, fifth, sixth, tenth time. Keep going back until we know we are connected. God's connected with us, and his will be done in our lives, and we're okay with that. God can actually bring a peace to our being. And you'll know it when it happens. You'll just know, I'm good with God right now. I can get up and I can handle this. I can deal with this. That's why it's good when you're going through trials or going through a trauma or going through some really traumatic experience in your life. Maybe somebody did something really, really bad to you. The worst thing to do is react now. Back up. Take a deep breath. Go to God. Talk to God. Ask God for the help and the assistance. Go back to Luke now, Luke 18. Luke 18. As we just read, Jesus Christ used the same words, the same thoughts. And if Jesus Christ needed to go back again and again, maybe so do we. Especially when we face great difficulties. Jesus shared the experience that we should not be startled if we have to, from time to time, to go back again and again and again and never, ever lose heart. He knew that we could become discouraged. because God didn't answer when we were hoping to have the answer or wanting to get the answer. So another example that Jesus Christ gave us, as Paul also addresses many times in his epistles, we need to pray all of the time and never lose heart, never lose faith. Here in Luke 18, we'll see just that, as Christ launches into a parable about the woman who nagged the judge until the judge gave in and submitted to her request. We went over this a few years ago. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Never quitting, especially when things seem to drag on and become even worse. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with people who said, you know, this has been going on forever and ever and ever. And it's like, I said, are you still praying about it? I said, well, no, I mean, God knows I've got this problem. Well, that's not Jesus Christ's way of doing it. Jesus Christ said, you got to keep going back. Keep going back. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart in this thing. Know that he needs to listen to you. He will listen to you. Especially when things get drag on, and sometimes it even seems like we start praying and things even get worse. So what do we say? Quit praying. I'm praying and it's getting worse, so stop praying. That's not the right way. That's not the right approach, and that's what Jesus Christ is trying to show us here. Drop down to verse 5. So this judge is listening to these cases, yet this because of this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she weary me. This lady came and asked the judge to do something, and he said no. She came and asked again, and he said no. She came and asked again, and he said no. Finally, the judge says, you know, if I don't give in, she's going to keep coming back. So what's Jesus Christ's analogy here? Nag him if you have to. I mean, to put it in the vernacular, keep going back. Don't quit. Keep going back. The Lord said to her, hear what the unjust judge said. This is the unjust judge he's talking, not God. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? He said, you know what? God knows how much rope you need to be hanging on to. If he thinks you need to be hanging on to 1,000 feet of rope, he's going to keep feeding that rope to you as long as you keep praying. Keep praying. When you get to the 1,000-foot marker, boom, he's going to respond. And that's what God wants us to realize. We have no idea where he's taking us with this trial, where he's allowing it to affect and influence our lives. We don't see the end. He does. He knows exactly where he's taking us with this. That's why he allows us to go through these things, as we've heard in previous sermons. These things teach us. These things train us. And Jesus Christ said, you know what? You got to stay connected with God. The answer to solving these issues is God, not you. Not you muscling the power. Okay, let's go back a few pages to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. As we just read, God's okay with us coming back and not quitting in our prayers. Totally fine with that. And I know some people who have been in God's church for many, many, many years are surprised at that concept. I've actually had people say, well, I'm sure God doesn't want me nagging him. Why not? He's your father. He loves you more than you could ever be loved by anybody. I mean, if your children just kept coming to you, kept coming to you, can we do this? 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 You know, eventually you probably sit down and say, you know, maybe we should talk about this. Maybe we should actually consider this. I mean, I don't think it's a good thing to do right now, but maybe it is. I mean, you're so eager to do it. You're so interested in going down. And God's that same way. God wants to know where we are with all this stuff. He really wants us to go deep inside of us as we come to him. Let's look at another personal example here in Mark 1 of Jesus praying and the potential outcome of the prayer. This is a bit different from what we've read about at first, but it's also another part of the lessons about Jesus Christ and coming from Jesus Christ, the master of prayer, as we are seeing here today. We'll see Jesus Christ beginning his days with prayer, getting into a good spiritual start to the day. Let's look at Mark 1 beginning in verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So what was his norm? Get up way before the sun gets up and go to someplace quiet and alone. And it seems like it was for quite a while. His prayers were, oh God, okay, I've got a big day ahead of me today. I sure hope you help me pass this test. I've got this big thing going on at work. I hope I get this bid. I need this, that, and the other thing. Then, by the way, thanks for that thing that you gave us yesterday. And make this a good day. Thanks. In Jesus Christ's name. Holy Spirit's going to have fun with that one, trying to interpret it so that it goes up and says the right thing. Okay, Mark 1, verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They couldn't find him. And when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. So it's daylight. Everybody's up getting the game plan going to town here. They're ready to go to work. But he said to them, okay, I'm all charged up, ready to go. Let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. What is the effect of Jesus of praying in the morning? It's like it filled him, or I should say refilled him, with a sense of mission from God. He probably talked to God and said, you know, I'm not totally sure where we're going to go with this today. You're going to have to nudge me and direct me in the right place. I know we're going to go over to this town today and we're going to be doing some preaching and stuff. But I need you to handle this stuff for me. I need you to guide my paths in this way. I need you to get my mind focused and thinking the way you want me to think. And as we learned last week, I want you to help me to be kind and compassionate and loving and caring to everybody I come in contact with and try to help them move forward in their lives. This is the kind of prayer, I believe, that Jesus Christ had every morning with God. Say, I need to be charged by you. I need to know you're on my side today. And talk about the plans that you have and how you want God involved in the plans and how you believe God will help and interact with you in that. When we start doing things like this on a regular basis, things change. Things change. I was talking to a couple people before the service today and how some people in this health and fitness challenge that we've been doing for 10, 12, 15 weeks now, I forget how many times it is. Some people are doing, as I encouraged them to do in the beginning, they're not stopping doing the challenge after the week. They just add the new challenge to it, and then they add the new challenge to it, and they add the new one, then the new one, the new one. So they're doing all the challenges every week. I've had several people tell me they've lost weight. I've said to have several people tell me they're thinking more clearly. I've had several people tell me they're sleeping better. I've had several people tell me they're more encouraged in life. This stuff works. And prayer is a part of all this. The more we connect with God, the more God connects with us, the better chance we have of having things work out properly. So he got him off to the right start. Let's get back to the job. What a way to start a day. I mean, it's a phenomenal way if you stop and think about it, but you know, you've got to plan for that. You can't just roll out of bed when the alarm clock goes off and expect things to start working just right, unless you're getting up by the alarm clock early so you can get some time in with God before you go do something else the rest of the day. Let's take another look. John 11. John chapter 11. Praying each morning is like reminding ourselves of our sense of mission, if you will, in our life. What is it that we are doing with our life? What is it that God wants us doing with our life? What is it that we are doing and can be doing with our life that can be of assistance to other people? Hence, random acts of kindness. I mean, if we started thinking like that every single day of every single year that we're alive, think about how things would change. We're all thinking, what can I do as an act of kindness to somebody, somewhere, somehow? That's a mindset that changes. It's a different way of thinking. People of God, the people of the church of God, the called out ones, should have more of a sense of mission in their life than any other person walking on this planet. Purposefulness. Direction, hope, encouragement. And you know how that can come? Talk to God every single morning. Before you do anything else, before you get your cup of coffee, before you talk to any other human beings, before you look at your emails, before you check your texts. Connect with God. and ask him to direct your day. Let's move on to another of Christ's prayers, an example we can also learn from here in John 11. We probably all remember Jesus Christ's friend Lazarus. He had died and been dead for several days. He was already stinking up the place. Let's pick it up in John 11, begin in verse 38. John 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. They had sealed the tomb. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." I don't know if you've ever come across a dead rat or a dead possum or a dead skunk or a dead coon or anything like this in your yard over the years, and you know it's been dead for a day or two or three, and you get near it, the stench is just nasty. I can't imagine what a human body would smell like after rotting for 4 days. Especially back in those days when they didn't have any kind of cleanliness to be purifying anything. So he said, "Take away the stone." She said, "He's been in there dead. It stinks." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Don't you remember me telling you that? What did you think I was talking about when I said that? I'm going to show you what I meant when I told you that earlier." Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." What did he say? What did he say to the Father? Did you catch that? Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." Jesus Christ knew his prayers were already answered. He knew Lazarus was going to be resurrected from the dead. Now, when we pray, is there a certainty in our minds that God is hearing us? Even if he doesn't give us exactly what we asked for in the time that we asked for it, do we know that he heard us? Jesus Christ did, because he communicated with him all the time. Jesus continued his dialogue with God, repeating the point, verse 42. "You always hear me." I wonder if we get up from a prayer ever and say, "You know, I know God heard me on that one." And I wonder if we can get up from our prayers every single time and say, "You know what, you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me." We are connected. And I have power. The power of your Holy Spirit living inside of me, and I can call on that power anytime I need because you and I are connected. We're on the same page. We're on the same plane. Jesus Christ knew this, right down to his core. He thanked God for hearing his prayers. Do we thank God that he hears our prayers? This is one of those momentous perspectives that Jesus Christ gave them back then and to us today about praying. Thank God. Thank God after you've prayed, whether the prayer's been answered yet or not. Thank him for listening. Be grateful, thanking God for hearing our prayers and believing that he's actually listening. Brethren, we all know that prayer is an integral part of our lives as Christians. If we want to pray the way Jesus Christ prayed, all we have to do is listen to his examples. As the Passover season continues to creep up on us, getting ever so close, there is another prayer that Jesus Christ, that we can read. I'm not going to read it today. We are probably going to read segments of it on the Passover. It's in John 17. I would encourage all of you, in light of this sermon today, to, as soon as you can, go back and read John 17 from Jesus Christ's perspective. It is truly part of the Lord's Prayer and probably worth reading before Passover. So to provide a bit of a recap to the answer to the question that the disciples asked Jesus Christ, teach us how we should pray. Here are the 7 key points that I brought up during the sermon that we can learn from Jesus Christ himself and the way that he prayed on this really important subject. We learned today that by Jesus Christ's example, that he utilized prayer like this. 1, when he was facing trials, he really prayed. 2, when Jesus prayed, it was for the will of the Father and not his own. When Jesus prayed, he showed us to go back to God as often as we feel the need to make sure that we have connected in seeking his will and not ours. He showed us that we should always be praying. He showed us that we should never lose heart in connecting with God. He also showed us that we should begin our day with prayer. And thanking God for hearing our prayers and believing that he's listening. Have a great Sabbath.